Let's read God's word together. The text comes from, or the Bible reading comes from Matthew 18, 21 to 35. So if we can just look that up in our Bibles. And before we read, let's just pray. Lord, we just pray for a blessing on this Bible reading. We pray for a blessing on the message that we're going to hear. We ask, Lord, that we just don't sit in the pew and critique the sermon, good, bad, or indifferent. But, Lord, help us engage, help us understand, and help us act. And we thank you for Stephen's work in the study this week in preparing it for us. And we ask that it'll be a blessing to all of us and a glorification to you. Amen. Chapter 18 from verse 21. Then Peter came up and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused. And he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And the anger in his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
Well, for those who have been coming along in the evening services since the start of the year, you might know that Gerald has been making his way through some of the parables in the book of Matthew. So last Sunday night, as I preached, we looked in Matthew 20, the laborers in the vineyard, and this morning I thought we would look here, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Seemed a good idea at the time, because I thought, oh, that's a good one. It's really hard. I appreciate what Harry prayed. My hope is not just that you understand what's being said here, because probably you do understand it. You got to forgive people. All right, I'm not going to sit down now because I've given you the conclusion. All right, but you got to forgive people. And that is really hard to do for every single one of us. In early January, beginning of this year, there was a story that you may have heard in the news. Maybe you followed it or you've read it about it online. Maybe even heard some of the testimonies and things of it in church. It regarded a man called Larry Nassar. He was the ex-United States Olympic gymnastics team doctor. He was imprisoned upon testimony from over 160 of his victims of sexual assault. You maybe heard the story. There was one report that I read and saw video footage of a father whose three daughters had been assaulted by Nassar was in the courtroom with his daughters. All of the victims had opportunity to share testimony. The girls had, and the father then approached a judge and said, as part of the sentencing, would you give me 5 minutes in a locked room on my own with that man? The judge denied it, and he said, okay, how about just 1 minute then? Now, there was kind of a hushed, muffled, kind of awkward laughter in the courtroom. But this man was being deadly serious. You see, life imprisonment was never going to be enough for Larry Nassar, according to this father. And so the father said, okay then, I have nothing else to do. And he charged at him in the courtroom and was tackled just before getting to the man. I think we can all probably understand the father's rage. Three of your girls are amongst over 160 who've been sexually assaulted by the one same man over a period of many years. But was his way the right way to deal with the situation? If no, then what is? Could you forgive this man? What he'd done either to you or to your daughters? Comparing this father, let me read to you the final testimony that was given by one of the victims, a girl, a young lady called Rachel Den Hollander. She called him Larry throughout. I think that would have been confronting. Larry, you chose to pursue your wickedness, no matter what it cost others, and the opposite of what you have done is for me to choose to love sacrificially, no matter what it costs me. In our early hearings, Larry, you brought your Bible into the courtroom and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit. By his grace, I too choose to love this way. Larry, you spoke of praying for forgiveness, but Larry, if you have read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all of its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you have seen in this courtroom today. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that's what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. Because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. It's remarkable. How can she do that? How can she offer them the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and extend then to him her own forgiveness? After what he had done to her and the 160 or more girls who've gone before her. Surely it's only because Christ himself strengthened her. And because she herself has come to know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ towards her. That indeed her debt of sin is far greater than the sin that anyone might commit towards her. Here's what I think we need to understand and be reminded of again this morning in the little time that we have. For the Christian, forgiveness towards others is not only possible, it is necessary. For the Christian, forgiveness is a given. Let me take a moment. Let's just pray again before we come to God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need help this morning. We want to understand. We need to understand how it is that this word is to be applied. But Lord, above all, we need your strength and your grace and your mercy, please, Lord. We've started the service and we've prayed about our holy calling. Lord, you set us apart. We are not to be like those who are in the world. We are to be different. Lord, forgiveness is one of the true marks of a Christian, those who are citizens of heaven. So, Lord, we pray that you strengthen us. We pray that you help us understand the depth of our own sin also. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So I say forgiveness is a given for the Christian. And I say that because we ourselves have been forgiven by God. And if we truly understand that forgiveness, and we cannot fail to forgive others. Now, that's not to say it is easy, because it is not, but it is required. If we are to be like Christ, then we must be people who forgive. And if we can understand the debt of sin that was ours before we came to Christ, then it is unfathomable that we do not forgive others. And so I want to do that by looking at this parable, the unforgiven servant. The gist of it is that there are two servants. Both are in debt. One debt is huge, the other in comparison is not. Yet the one who is given the huge debt then fails to forgive the one who owes the relatively small amount. I think we might understand that's what the parable is about. Two men in debt, one with a huge debt, one with a small debt. The thing that's hard for us to grasp in the reading of this parable is one man owed 10,000 talents, one owed 100 denarii. We don't use those units of measure. They're not even the same as one another. So I don't think we can quite grasp it. But what we can do is, as best as possible, do some rough calculations to get a grasp. Those who first heard this parable would have grasped it immediately, because these terms were very familiar to them. And when we can kind of see the comparison, it can help us perhaps then make some points of application in regards to this parable. There'll be a few slides that will come up as I speak. The first servant owes a vast sum. The ESV, our Pew Bible, says it's 10,000 talents. Now, here's what you've got to understand. Fred is in the front row. It's a little bit nerve-wracking. He's an accountant. Okay, I went to university, I did engineering, my maths should be good. All right, so just trust that it is good, and Fred can have a word with me later if it's not, okay? This man owes 10,000 talents. One talent is about 20 years of a day laborer's wage. So if you owe 10,000 talents, you owe 200,000 years worth of labor. And if we were to earn, let's say, on average $40,000 a year, as some might hear, you would owe $8 billion. All right? That's a lot. Yeah? We're going to agree on that. It's not just a vast sum, it's an insurmountable sum. And the aim is not really to try and put figures on it, because really what it's saying is it's an infinite amount. You can't even earn that, and you're certainly never going to be able to pay that back. In comparison, then, on the next slide, we see The second servant, he owes 100 denarii. Now, one denarii was a day laborer's daily wage. So if he owes 100 denarii, he owes 100 days' wages. And again, if you're earning $40,000 a year, that means this man owes about $11,000. Now, that is not an insignificant amount, okay? But yet we're to see the comparison between the two. So on the next slide again, we see we have 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii. 200,000 years worth of labor versus 100 days of labor. $8 billion versus $11,000. So what's going on here? The two are not really even comparable. That's what Jesus is trying to do in sharing this parable. I want to put that in place so that you might understand and see the comparison as we make our way through, because what we see is, of course, that the king in this parable is representative of God the Father, and the servants represent you and I. The interaction between the first and second servant is, of course, the interaction between you and me, between you and your Christian brothers and sisters. Saying, of course, we need to forgive others when we ourselves have been forgiven such a great amount. The key character in this parable is the first servant. He appears in every part of it, so we're going to follow the progression through. Three things. You'll see him as a debtor on the next slide, a debtor, then a creditor, and then a prisoner. So as a debtor, what we read is that the king wants to settle accounts with his servant, and the one was brought before him who owed 10,000 talents. Now, we don't know how he accrued such a huge debt, but we know it's extraordinarily high, unearnable, unpayable, an infinite amount. We then read that the king says, okay, well, I'm going to sell you and all your family and all you have to pay back the debt. Now, while we're going to look at the servant, that sentence immediately tells us something about the king. You see, what we read is the servant comes, falls on his knees and begs his master with the words, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. We see the character of the master immediately. So high is the debt that he could have immediately had this man killed. Yet by saying he will sell them as slaves, that shows grace. Because if he sells this man, his family and all that this man owes, he's going to get nothing, not even a scratch on $8 billion. He's been very merciful. But think again about a man who owes $8 billion saying, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. It tells us a lot about the servant. It tells us that this servant does not understand the debt that he owes. Have patience, I'll pay you back everything. No, you won't. You owe $8 billion. You can't earn that and you're never going to pay it back. Do you not realize the depth of your debt? The master's forgiveness is incredible. On the screen, verse 27, he pleads, have patience, I'll pay you everything. And the master says, and out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That's outrageous. It's outrageous that the master should do that. The master's forgiveness is incredible. He just releases him and forgives him. Now, I don't know if you've ever owed an amount of money. Maybe you've owed it to a family member or a friend. Maybe you've had a debt, a loan, a mortgage. And I wonder if someone's just come along and say, forget about it. I've wiped it out. You don't need to pay me back. Now, I don't think I can think of an example where that has been the case for me. And it's certainly high because it is $8 billion that I could never have an example of something like that. But this man in debt to the master has received forgiveness. Having been a debtor, his legal position has now changed. He no longer owes anything. What of course we are to see is this. We are to see God's grace and mercy towards us in forgiving our sin. Because the truth that we can take from the parable is this. Our sin has a huge debt. Infinite, unpayable, immeasurably high. There's nothing you or I could do to ever pay it back. But for those who come to the Lord Jesus, we have been freely pardoned, forgiven, because of his grace and mercy towards us. In Romans 3, verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death. That is the depth of the debt we owe because of sin. But because of the mercy of God, he has withheld the judgment we deserve, the just punishment, and he's instead put it on another. He's put it on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God provided Christ to be our substitute, to pay what we could not, to pay the debt that we could not. If you're not sure how great the debt of sin is that you owe, then consider that God had to send his sinless Son to the world. Taken our place, we are now forgiven, released from our debt, and we are free. We have a truly great debt. But in light of that, we have a truly great salvation. There's a sense by which it's so easy to say, my sin owed a great debt, but now I am forgiven. I think many of us understand. If you're a Christian here this morning, I'm quite sure you understand that. Sin offered a great debt, and it's been paid. We know what the Bible says. We know it's true. We can acknowledge it. We can do our best to understand it. But I wonder if you've truly experienced it. Now, if you're a Christian, then yes, in fact, you have experienced it because salvation is yours. You are forgiven. Your debt has been taken by the Lord Jesus. So when I say, have you truly experienced it? I suppose what I'm trying to say is, how big a deal is that to you? How significant is that to you? That God in Christ came to earth and hung on a cross, paying your penalty for sin with his life. Do we really believe that we are such great sinners who owed such a great debt and who need such a great salvation? I wonder if we grasp how huge the debt of sin is. You see on the screen a verse from the book of Ezra, chapter 9, verse 6. He seems to get it. He seems to understand the sin of himself and of Israel. He says, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. He knows the huge debt of sin that is his. I wonder if we understand our debt as that. Today is a week off of Easter Sunday. One of the ways we might consider and understand the depth of our sin is to look to the cross next Friday, Good Friday, and to see the cost that God paid for your sin. There is no cheap grace. God just doesn't say, oh, well, here's a phrase I've learned since I'm in Australia. No worries. Do you think God says that to sin? Don't worry about it. It's fine. God sent his sinless Son to come and die. Such was the debt that we owed because of our sin. There is no cheap grace. It cost the Lord Jesus his life. The servant freely received, you and I freely receive For the king, he was $8 billion worse off. He's not getting that back. It was costly for him to forgive. If you need to consider the depth of your sin, and again, this is not an easy thing I'm asking you to do, but considering the depth of your sin, look to the cross. Look to your Savior hanging there. He died for you. He hung there for you and because of you. Because of me. Because of my sin. For our sakes, he became poor. Our sin is so enormous that God had to intervene in history by coming to earth himself. And I think we can miss the enormity of our debt of sin, firstly, because as we've looked at, we don't realize how huge the debt of sin is. Or we don't maybe realize the huge cost it was paid for our debt of sin. But secondly, I think this as well. I think we minimize our sin. I wonder if in light of this morning and of this parable, if you might ask God to show us our sin, show you your sin. Are you an $8 billion sinner? I mean, really. You see, I think many Christians will acknowledge that they are sinners and they need a Savior. But I think they also think they're not all that bad. We sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Are you a wretch? Like Paul says in Romans, wretched man that I am. Does that describe you? Are you one of the good guys? An $8 billion sinner? Don't think so. We have a huge debt. And I pray that we would not miss it. Because I think it's key then to our forgiveness of other people. But understand that though our debt is huge, we also have a great salvation. Our call to worship was from Psalm 103, and it's up on the screen as well in the next slide. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. And then up to verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Does not repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. You have a great debt of sin. You also have a great salvation if you indeed have come to the Lord Jesus Christ for that forgiveness. It's magnificent grace, amazing grace, overwhelming forgiveness. And I pray that we might understand it. And so our servant has been a debtor, now we see him as a creditor. Let me move quickly towards the end here. Having been forgiven, we then read that he goes out and he finds a servant who owes him 100 denarii, 100 days' wage compared to his 200,000 years. And he seizes this man and begins to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. His response to his servant, to this debtor, he is now in the position of being the creditor. But his failure to forgive, it's almost as unimaginable as the fact that he himself has just been forgiven such a huge debt. Jesus describes the parable in the same detail as he did with the first servant. The second servant comes, falls on his knees before the first and says, have patience with me and I will pay you. That's what the first servant said to the king. Then we've got to compare verse 30 and verse 27. The master said to the first servant, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. The one forgiven the debt then in verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. The whole situation is ludicrous. We think, are you joking? Are you kidding me? Did you not understand what has just happened, that you have been forgiven and that you're calling this man in on his debt? We might say, what's wrong with you? Did you just miss what just happened to you? You've gotten away with your life. It seems that he's not truly understood the fact that he's just been forgiven. Maybe he thought he deserved to be forgiven. Maybe some of us think like that as well, that we deserve to be forgiven. But here's what we've got to understand: our total spiritual bankruptcy before God. That we have an incalculable, unpayable debt that can only be forgiven through Jesus Christ. I think there's a danger for those of us who've been on the road a little longer. We're living or aiming to live a life of righteousness and of holiness as we should, as God commands us, and maybe we think now that we've earned some kind of merit with God. But of course he should forgive us, because look at the life I now live. Spiritually, we are bankrupt. We have a huge debt. And yet, God has forgiven us. And so the final thing then is to see this servant as a prisoner. He's been a debtor, he's been a creditor, and he's going to end up as a prisoner. It makes no sense. We cannot understand why he doesn't forgive. And neither could some of his fellow servants. His fellow servants were so distressed that they reported it to their master. And so the master calls him in. He calls him a wicked servant. And we read in verse 34, in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. We spent enough time on it. That guy's not paying that debt. He's in prison for his life. He's not coming out. And really, this is a metaphor for the just punishment of the man's debt. The first servant is thrown in jail, made to pay back his debt. In a spiritual parallel, those who go unrepentant throughout this life will pay the debt of their sin in full, which is eternal punishment and hell. That also reinforces the depth of our sin, the just punishment it deserves. You know, the key is in verse 33. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? It falls to us to consider if we will forgive others. Or do you fail to forgive others? Do you refuse to forgive others, even when you yourselves have been forgiven such a great debt? Rachel Den Hollander, this girl I mentioned at the beginning, here's some of the words I read to you. You know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed is of God himself loving so sacrificially that he gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin he did not commit. By his grace, I too choose to love this way. To forgive, if you are to forgive others, you are going to have to choose to love sacrificially. As Psalm 103 says, you're going to have to choose not to treat people as their sins deserve, not to repay them for what they have done to you. And that is sacrificial. That will be costly for you. But if you're a Christian, forgiveness is not a choice. It's necessary. Because you have been loved this way. God has chosen to deal with you this way. So therefore you must also deal with others. Rachel Den Hollander goes on to say that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. Because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. Grace and hope and mercy should should not have been made available for you and me. Our sin made us enemies of God. Our sin deserves the full wrath of God. And yet instead we have experienced the sweet gospel of Christ. What we have found in Christ, we must offer to others. Let me say this. When people sin against us, when they hurt us, it's not trivial. I'm not trying to say that. There's no cheap grace. But we must still forgive. And if we do not or will not, I have to ask if we truly understand the depth of our sin or the truth of the gospel that we have received. See, by telling the parable this way, Jesus is saying that we are to see our forgiveness towards others in light of the huge debt of forgiveness that we have received from him. And that our sin, or the sin of others towards us, is minute compared to that we owe God. But the sin is still an offense. Yes, the second servant did still have a debt. I imagine most of you can sit here and think of times when you've been hurt, when you've had to try to forgive others for what they've done. Naturally, it is so hard to forgive. Our sinful nature doesn't want to do this. Our sinful nature wants to attack the man who's attacked our three daughters. Our sinful human nature wants to do that. But you are called by God to be holy. You are saints in Christ. You're not citizens of earth, but citizens of heaven, and you are to live that way. What kind of witness is it to the world if Christians won't forgive one another? Because they could go out into the world and experience the very same thing, people not forgiving one another. Here's the final thing I want to say. Struck me this week as I was preparing. If you can imagine that someone has sinned against you and has hurt you, if they go to God, and if they ask God to forgive them of their sin, will he forgive them? Yes. 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just. And will forgive all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus came and died on the cross, took upon himself all of God's wrath for sin, so those who in faith go to the Father and ask for forgiveness will be forgiven. But you won't, right? You won't forgive. I won't forgive. I'll still replay the hurt over and over and over again in my head, right? Jesus would forgive them, but I won't. Even though their sin brought Jesus to the cross, we're looking forward to Good Friday, Easter Sunday. They can go to Jesus and receive forgiveness. And what are we saying? Cross isn't enough. It's not enough. Even though Jesus would forgive them, I will not. This is a hard word, I think probably for all of us. But having been forgiven as we have, it's not optional whether or not we will then forgive others. We can't just accept God's word for our own personal salvation and then not accept his word that tells us and instructs us how to live. We are to forgive others as we also have been forgiven. Final verse from Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray.